The title of my message today is The Risen Messiah. The Risen Messiah. Let's open in a word of prayer and we'll get right into it. Father, thank you for the opportunity to hear more about Jesus, to understand more of the mystery of Him who died for us, who gave His all so that we could live. We're here today because of you, Jesus. Open our spiritual ears, our spiritual eyes to understand and perceive your truth and see a new glimpse of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. As we talk about this idea of Messiah, let me start by saying this. The word Messiah may not be, I don't assume that it's familiar to all of us. So let's just start with a basic definition, shall we? The word Messiah means the chosen one. The chosen one or the anointed one. Now, the idea of anointing is not real familiar in Western minds, but over in the Middle East, during biblical times, anytime someone was called to an office, whether it be a priest, a king, a prophet, they were anointed, which means they took oil and they touched them with it, like we did just a few moments ago as we prayed for the sick. We anointed them with oil. We put oil on them as a symbol of the Holy Spirit of God coming upon their life. And the word Messiah means the anointed or chosen one. The Greek equivalent is the word Christ. That's why in your New Testament, in the Bible, it calls him Jesus Christ, not Jesus Messiah. Now, just as a little tidbit, if you ever look at the Tree of Life translation of the Bible, if you have the YouVersion Bible app, you can select the Tree of Life version, and everywhere it says Christ normally in the New Testament, it'll say Jesus Messiah. All right? So it's bringing the Hebrew idea into the New Testament. But the word Messiah, it comes from the Hebrew word Mashiach. I hope I'm getting that pretty close. M-A-S-H, like Mash, I-A-C-H. Mash, I-A-C-H. Mashiach. I think that C-H on the end is kind of silent. Mashiach. If you remember, some of you old-timers, Scott Wesley Brown sang a song, Yeshua HaMashiach, yeah. Right? Yes. Jesus the Messiah is what he was saying in Hebrew. That's an oldie. Okay, forget it. Jesus is the chosen deliverer. He's the chosen, the anointed one, the one who would be king. And in a sense, he would do two things. He would run out all the foreign oppressors out of Israel. And secondly, he was the promised king that would restore Israel to the what's known as the Golden Age. Now, what is the Golden Age? If you look back historically, there were two kings that represent the Golden Age of Israel. Number one, David, who was known for his great victories. Victory. And Solomon, who was known for ushering in an age of peace. Victory and peace. That's what Messiah, the idea of Messiah communicates that in both the Jewish mind and in our minds, it should communicate that too, right? That Jesus gives us victory. Jesus gives us peace. Amen? Now, Westerners, again, we have a hard time appreciating the idea of a promised king in the future who would come and overthrow foreign oppressors. We don't have any foreign oppressors in our country at the moment that I'm aware of. Well, if we get into politics, we could talk about some foreign oppressors, but. And we still have a free country to a certain extent, don't we? Yeah. Right? However, now and then, when we do talk about politics, not in church, but when we do talk about politics, people will mention ideas of great presidents of the past. And we reminisce thinking of, wow, wouldn't it be great to have a president in our future who will restore us to that kind of leadership? And we talk about guys like Abraham Lincoln. We talk about guys like George Washington, our first president, who was an amazing man. And even if you want to go as far as you could say the last president we had, President Trump, to some degree, he achieved some amazing things. I think years from now, we'll look back and in spite of his personality quirks or whatever you do or don't like about him. I think as far as just mere achievements, there will be lots of talk years from now and people go, wow, I wish we had a president who would achieve that again. Okay? So in that sense, we can appreciate this idea of, in the Jewish mind, a looking ahead, a hope for a great leader who would come, and that would be the Messiah for them. That's what the Jews looked for how long? About 4,000 years. About 4,000 years. Are you in Genesis 3? Yeah. I didn't forget. By the time Jesus did come on the scene, the expectations of the Jews upon their expected Messiah had been reduced from all of the holy writings of the scripture to a mere, it was only this, a person who would deal with our people problems. Now that's kind of shallow. What were their people problems? The Romans, who brought us great roads, pretty good bread. Okay, that's going back a ways. That's an inside joke. Roman meal, come on. Roman meal, those ate that in the 70s with me. Pretty good bread, good roads, but a lot of oppression. A lot of oppression. And there, in their minds, the Messiah to come had been reduced to a person who would just simply give them political freedom and relief from these awful Romans. Because you know what? They began to see their issue as being a people problem. Now let me just throw something out to you this morning, if I may. Your problem is not people. Just as it was in the days of the Jews. Your problem is not other people. You know, if you're the one in the crowd who always says, everybody else gives me a hard time, the problem's probably with you. Let's move on. People are not your problem. The Bible teaches us sin is. And the Jews thought the other people were their problem when the reality was the sin in their heart. That's what Jesus came to save and deliver them from. And even though Jesus did not overthrow the Romans during his time, Christianity has survived 2,000 plus years. Can you say praise the Lord? The kingdom has come in reality through Jesus. And the Roman Empire eventually did fall just a few short hundred years later after Jesus came. But Jesus came to deal with the real issue, and the real issue is sin, and it's your sin. I'm not looking at anyone particular when I say that, but that's the truth of the matter. Amen? And we all need a deliverer. We all need a Messiah in our life every day because we have things we're dealing with. Amen? Not you, of course, but other Christians. Yeah. Genesis 3, are you there? Someone wisely noted, talking about creation, that the devil, the enemy of mankind, never even came on the scene that we're aware of until there was woman. Why is that? Because when God introduced woman to Adam, he introduced the amazing divine concept called marriage. And when the devil, who was sneaking around in the bushes as a nasty serpent, when he looked and saw not just Adam, but now a woman who had been taken from Adam's side miraculously, and then he saw God walking with them in the cool of the day. He saw God the Father. He saw Adam like the Son. And he saw Eve like the Holy Spirit. He saw a Trinity image when he saw marriage. And that's when he attacked. That's when he attacked. Should be a good reminder that marriage matters.
Yes, amen.
Amen? Marriage matters. Marriage is worth fighting for. Why? Because it's a divine image on earth of the Trinity. Not just you and your wife. It's you and God and your spouse. Amen? Marriage is a trinity. I'm getting ahead of myself, but Genesis 3. Okay, look in verse 15. In Genesis 3:15, we have the first prophecy uttered right after the fall of man. Notice it's chapter 3 we're in. Didn't take long for man to trip up, did it? Once Satan came on the scene. Only three chapters into the story and we've got sin in the camp. Verse 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. What is God doing? He is prophesying the hope, the future deliverance of mankind from sin right off the bat. As soon as he pronounces the curse, he says, by the way, there's coming a one who will crush the head of this serpent who tempted mankind. He will, in the process, have his heel struck. What is that? That's symbolic that the Messiah would suffer, right? Because sin has to be atoned for. Sin has to be paid for. And in the process, the Messiah himself, even though he came to crush the head of the serpent, he himself was struck in the heel by that serpent. That's Jesus. So we see right off the bat that the Messiah would be the seed of the woman, that he would suffer, but he would ultimately win. Amen? And thus began a 4,000-year trek, 4,000, to the arrival of the Messiah. Wow, that's a wait, isn't it? You say, why 4,000 years, Pastor? Well, honestly, I don't know. That's one of those mysteries of the Bible. Why did it take 4,000 years? Why didn't God just the next day say, here's Jesus, die for your sin? I don't know. But you know, like anything great, the longer the anticipation, the greater the enjoyment. Amen? I'm just talking in the natural, right? Now, let me give you an example. You buy something you've really been wanting on Amazon, and it's coming from far across the country, what do? Detailed tracking, right? Hey, 9 p.m. last night, it just left the facility in Kentucky. It's on its way. The next day you're up, you know, early, and the first thing you do is check the detailed tracking. Why? Because of the anticipation of receiving that good. The greater the good, the greater the anticipation, the more enjoyment along the way. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, how great a salvation we have. Amen? Yes. Such a great salvation. Listen, God didn't give a cheap solution to mankind's problem called sin. He gave a great solution. He gave us a great Messiah. It wasn't just a cheap, you know, go deal with my problems, Jesus. No, he deals with the problems in us. Aren't you glad? He's a long range, a deep seated Messiah. He's a deliverer who does great things. Praise the Lord. And like video games where they hide what's called Easter eggs, today's Easter, so we can use that analogy. How many of you play video games or have in the past, and you know what an Easter egg is? An Easter egg is a hidden hint along the way, and something secretive, you know, that if you know just the ins and outs of that video game, you can click on something here at this particular moment, and a secret pops out. And you know, all throughout the Bible, throughout this 4,000-year story from Genesis to Matthew, and then a 2,000 from Matthew to now, for that 4,000 years, all along the way, God hid Easter eggs, if you will, hidden mysteries along the way that told us about this Messiah, this deliverer who would come to save his people. Let's look at one of those hidden mysteries. Look at Genesis chapter 49. Just flip ahead to Genesis 49. So we know that the Messiah will be the seed of woman. We know that he will suffer, but he will ultimately win. And in Genesis 49, we have, by the time we get to this chapter in the story, we have a developing nation called the nation of Israel, who is made up of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? And Jacob's the guy that had all those kids. Amazing father, had 12 kids. Yikes. And had 12 kids. And those kids became the 12 tribes of Israel. And in Genesis 49:10, we see another hint along the way. Look at it with me. Genesis 49:10. This is Jacob prophesying to one of his sons before he died. He brought them all in and he gave him a word from the Lord. And he said, the scepter shall not depart from who?
Judah.
So the Messiah would come not only through the seed of woman, but he would come more specifically from the tribe of
Judah.
Nor a lawgiver from between his feet until, in the King James there it says, until Shiloh come. Now that's an interesting, mysterious word. It actually has a Hebrew root that means tranquility. Isn't that like our Savior? He is the epitome of tranquility. Amen? And the Bible says here, until Shiloh, however you say it, comes, and unto him shall be the gathering of the people. That is a prophecy that the Messiah would come through Judah, and the scepter would be in his hands. He would be a reigning king, and he would come from Judah. Amen? Now, interesting, that word Shiloh, I don't know if you know this, but in the Hebrew language and in the Greek language that our New Testament is written in, both those languages have corresponding numerical values to all of their letters in their alphabet. For example, the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet is Bet. Bet, B-E-T. And it has a numerical value of, I'm holding up, this is a hint, you can just say it, 2. It has a numerical value of 2. If you take the word Shiloh in the Hebrew language, and for each letter you look at their corresponding number, the word Shiloh adds up to 345. Well, that's not significant to you and I, but get a load of this. The phrase or the name El Shaddai, which means Almighty God, also adds up to 345. So here we see a hint that the Messiah who would be to come would come through the tribe of Judah. This word Shiloh is mentioned, until Shiloh come, this hidden mysterious name that means tranquility. And it also adds up to El Shaddai, Almighty God. It speaks of what? This Messiah's divinity. Amen. He would be divine, like Almighty God. How about another clue? Would you like another one? There are hundreds of them all throughout the Old Testament. We're just going to look at a few this morning. I told you I was going to keep you 7.5 hours. Really only 6. But all right, Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15. This is hundreds of years after Genesis 49 was written. Hundreds of years later. Hundreds. Say hundreds. Not just the next day. Remember, we're a microwave generation. We want it instantly or faster. But in the Bible times, they waited hundreds of years for the next clue. And in Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15, it says there, I will raise up, this is Moses talking, I'll raise up a prophet from among their brethren, talking about the very people of Israel, like unto thee. Excuse me, God is talking. He's talking about Moses. He says, I'll raise up a prophet from among their brethren, the Jewish people, like unto thee, Moses, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I command. Jesus came talking, didn't he? Yeah. Moses had a lot to say. He had 5 books worth to say, Genesis through Deuteronomy. He had a lot to say, and Jesus came speaking. Amen? And so God says here, my prophet, capital P, in your Bibles it should be capitalized, right? My prophet will come and he will have a lot to say. Now skip down to verse 18. That is verse 18. Oh, sorry. Let's go back to 15. The Lord thy God will, this is Moses talking to Israel. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee and of thy brethren, like unto me. Moses said, like unto me. Unto him you shall hearken. In other words, give him your ear. Listen to him. Then in verse 18, God says, I will raise up a prophet among their brethren, like unto thee. I will put my words in his mouth. So there's the hint. Jesus would be like Moses. What was Moses? Moses is known as the deliverer of Israel, right? Lately, they've been airing on TV what? The Ten Commandments. Charlton Heston. Moses. I love it. And it's a great movie. If you've never seen the Ten Commandments, come on, catch up with us. This is the 21st century now. Charlton's gone, man. You got to see it. It's a great movie. But Moses was the deliverer. He would deliver Israel from Egyptian bondage. And Moses, on the night of Passover, which is our Easter, on the night of Passover during this week, Moses taught Israel to keep the Passover feast. And during that Passover celebration, they did what? They killed a lamb. And they took its blood and they sprinkled it on the doorpost so that the death angel would not kill the Israelis. But the next day, all the firstborn Egyptians were dead. And that gave Pharaoh the impetus he needed to get him out of town and let him go. Amen. And so through that slaughtered lamb, which represents Jesus, because 16 centuries later, Jesus would come as the Passover lamb. Amen. He would lay down his life and his blood would liberate us, not just from political bondage, but from the bondage of sin. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Can you say praise the Lord? Yes. You can give him praise. This is church. We're talkative here. Praise the Lord. 580 years later, from Moses' time, another prophet named Nathan came to a king named David, and he prophesied to David. He said, listen, I know you want to build me a house. David had it in his heart to build a temple. And God said, no, you're not the man for that job. Your son will build it. However, I'm giving you a promise today, David, and I'm telling you, I'm going to build you a house. Look at that verse in 2 Samuel, please, chapter 7, and we'll just put it on the screen for the sake of time. And when thy days shall be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. That means you'll die. I will set up your seed after thee. Who is the seed?
Jesus.
Which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. Next. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, in the literal sense, Solomon was the preceding king that God was speaking of, but Solomon represented the future Messiah. And so now God here gives us a hint in 2 Samuel. This is 580 years after Moses. Are you with me? Don't get sleepy on me now here. This is church. We're excited in church. We're hungry for the word. Amen. In Deuteronomy 18, we heard from Moses. Jesus would be a prophet like Moses. In 2 Samuel 7, he will be not just from the tribe of Judah. Now we got a more specific clue. He's going to come through David's lineage. And he will build a kingdom that will last forever. Amen. Another clue. Now let's fast forward to the time of the exile. The Jews have been taken captive because of their idolatry. They've been hauled off to Babylon. And after 70 years of punishment, they have been allowed to return to their land. We call that the exile, the Babylonian exile. That happened in the Bible. A lot of history there. And when they came back to the land, this is when our minor prophets were written. Zechariah, Hosea, Malachi, all these. And Zechariah, if you want to turn there in your Bible, Zechariah 3. That sounds familiar. I like that cry. Y'all don't be pinching my grandson now. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 8. Zechariah 3, 8. Now, this is not Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, creepy John. This is Zechariah, the prophet that was it restored to Israel during the time of exile. Okay, so Zechariah, same name, different person. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 8, look, the angel says, "Hear now, O Joshua." This is not Joshua of the Old Testament Joshua. You know the book of Joshua? The guy that walked around Jericho? This is not the same Joshua. There's more than one Joshua, right? Okay? So this is God speaking. He says, "Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest." This man lived during the time of Zechariah the prophet, and he was a high priest in Israel. And he says, "Thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch." Capital B. Who's the branch?
Jesus.
God says here, "I'll bring forth my servant, the branch." Turn over to Zechariah 6:12. "And speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch, he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord." What is the branch going to do when he comes? Build the temple of the Lord. What did this high priest named Joshua do in Zechariah chapter 3, verse 8? Well, he was amongst other men who were involved in building the second temple of the Lord. Are you with me? They rebuilt the temple. Now, this is the temple that Jesus would have gone into during his lifetime, hundreds of years later, when Jesus came on the scene. After Zechariah and Joshua the high priest, they rebuilt the temple, and then Herod came in and glorified the temple, really for his own namesake. He blew it up into this palatial second temple, right? But God says here, the branch will come, and he will build my temple. Now listen, it doesn't say it directly, but I want to propose to you today that God is giving us a hint. He's given a prophecy about Jesus, the branch who would be to come, the Messiah. The branch is capitalized there because it represents the Messiah to come. And he's talking to a man named Joshua. God is giving us a hint, a very specific hint, as to the very name that will be chosen for the Messiah. And what will it be? Well, it's the Old Testament form of the word Joshua. The Hebrew word for Jesus is Joshua. The Greek form is Jesus. You see, the Bible is written in two languages, the Old Testament in Hebrew, the New Testament in Greek. God is saying here, Joshua, I'm talking to you. You're going to help build the temple, and so will my servant, the branch. And it just so happens that the branch happens to get the same name as Joshua the high priest, which would be the name Jesus. Now in Matthew 1:21, if you'll put that up, please, Alan. Matthew 1:21, we're all familiar with this verse. I know that some of these Old Testament verses we looked at were a little more obscure to you today. But in Matthew 1:21, the angel is talking to Mary, the mother of Jesus, right? Here's another little side tidbit hint, if you will. Mary's name in Hebrew is really Miriam. Jesus represents Moses the deliverer. Who was Moses' sister in the Old Testament? Interesting connection, right? Bible's full of them. Matthew 1:21, he says this, the angel says, "She shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Wow. It only took 4,000 years for us to get this far, from Genesis 3, from the fall of man to the expression of his total name, Jesus. For why? He shall save his people from their sins. Not just from the Romans, but from the thing that really plagues them internally. How many of you know people are not your problem? Sin is your problem. Now, I say that kindly. I know most of us in here are born again. You're Christians. I don't call you sinners. However, the old sin nature is still programmed into your brain. Amen? There's still soulish things, bruises, if you will. Jesus was bruised because he came to heal our bruises. And even after you get born again, in your soul are bruises. I'm not going to elaborate on this too much today. I don't have time. But the reality is, even Christians need to be saved from their sinful bruises. Are you with me? We call that deliverance. The deliverance goes ongoing. You know, we've been teaching on the Lord's Prayer lately, right? And in the Lord's Prayer, we have that phrase that says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Thy kingdom come. In the Greek language can have more than one tense for a word. It's interesting. And so when it says there, "Thy kingdom come," the word "come" actually means it's past tense. It's already happened. And it's still ongoingly happening. Just like that phrase when Jesus said, "Ask and it shall be given." We know that in the Greek language it means ask and keep on asking. And when Jesus said, "Pray, thy kingdom come," he was saying, the kingdom has come. If you're a child of God, the kingdom has come in your life. But it's going to keep coming. And in fact, in one of the parables, Jesus used this analogy. He said, the kingdom of God is like yeast in bread. What does yeast do, ladies? Causes the bread to rise. It works its way through the entire batch of dough. Listen, those of you that are saved today, Jesus is working his way through your entire batch. And he won't quit until the day you are risen with him. Amen? Amen? You're saved and you're being saved. The kingdom has come in you and the kingdom is coming in you. Amen? And so that's what that means here. When Jesus will save his people from their sins. Next slide is Luke 1, 31 through 33. This is the angel's word to Jesus's earthly father, Joseph. Look what he says. Behold, thou shalt... Is that right? No, this is to Mary. Okay, I'm sorry. The first verse we looked at, Matthew 1:21, was to Joseph. This is to Mary. Thou shalt conceive in thy womb. Joseph's not going to do that, Mary. And bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. Next. He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. There again is a clue that the Messiah that is coming, even though the Jewish expectations, listen, I've heard this said so much lately, I want to say it to you. Don't come to church and bring God down to your level. You need to rise to his.
Amen.
Don't bring this book down to your level, your thinking. You need to lift your thinking to this book's level. Amen?
Right.
And so again, the Jewish mind said, you know, we just need this Messiah to come and set us free from the Romans. No, he said he will be the Son of the Highest. He's a divine king. He's not just going to be an earthly political king to help you have a nice country, you Jewish people. No, he's going to be the Son of the Highest. He is God himself. Amen. And in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, if you want to just take note and go back and read it later on your own time, Micah 5, 2, the Bible says another hint about the Messiah. It says this, he is from ancient times. He is from days eternity past. Oh, God is a good poet, isn't he?
Yes.
I mean, when he writes with some finesse. And he writes in Micah 5, 2, he says, the one who is to come, that Messiah, he is from everlasting eternity, from days past. Listen, he's not a natural king. He's not just going to come in and fix your natural problems. He is a divine king. Amen? He is a Messiah like you've never met. And the Jews got more than they bargained for when they got Jesus. Amen? They got more than they were expecting in a Messiah. They would have settled to just have Caesar's head on a platter. Just give us Caesar's head on a platter and get these Romans out of here. No, God says, I got so much more than just a Roman oppression being overthrown. Jesus said himself in John 8:34, if you want to take note, anyone who commits sin is a servant of sin. In other words, listen, it's not just Romans that are putting you in chains. It's your own sin nature. And Jesus knew it would never do to give them their highest good just to give them a natural king who would come and rescue them from the Romans. He prophesied in John chapter 12, verse 24. Look up here on the screen. Look at what Jesus said of himself. Awesome. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it will bring forth much fruit. Who was he talking about?
Himself.
In the Greek language, in this original scripture where it says except a corn, that word corn in the Greek language is the word kokos, not cocoa, but kokos, k-o-k-k-o-s, k-o-k-k-o-s. It's the Greek word for grain. Okay, in the Greek language, numerically it adds up to the number 400. Now, we're not crazy about numbers, but God is. It's just one of those things he enjoys as a pastime. He's an incredible mathematician. And in the Greek language, the word corn of wheat, unless the corn of wheat falls into the ground, that word corn adds up to the number 400. In the Hebrew language, the word harvest is katzir, K-A-T-Z-I-R, katzir. And guess what? In the Hebrew language, that word harvest also adds up to the number 400. The secret of this Messiah bringing a great harvest to his people would be he would have to become that grain of wheat that would fall into the ground and die. Interestingly enough, if you just take the number 400 and you say, what Hebrew letter does the number 400 correspond to? Because again, in the Hebrew language, all their letters correspond to something. The number 400 corresponds to the letter Tav, T-A-V, Tav. And in ancient times, the symbol for the letter Tav was a cross. Jesus, the Messiah to come, would have to go to a cross, become a grain of wheat, but in that dying of himself, he would bring forth a mighty harvest. Praise the Lord. On that cross, he wore a crown of thorns. Thorns were the result of what God did when he cursed the ground when Adam sinned. And back in Genesis 3, where we started, he said the ground's going to... You know, God doesn't hate man. He didn't do this to be spiteful of man. He simply said what's going to happen. He said the ground is cursed because of your sin. You know, we have a free choice in that, don't we? Yes. Don't blame God for everything you do wrong.
That's right.
That's a sermon for another day. Don't blame God when you do stupid stuff and the ground produces thorns. But Jesus knows. Aren't you glad? He's a merciful Messiah. And he wore the crown of thorns, the very thing that would be produced by our sinfulness. He wore that crown to reverse the curse. Aren't you glad? Jesus, the Messiah, reverses the curse in our lives. What is the curse? Death, poverty, sickness, everything evil that we see around us in humanity, that is a result of the curse that Jesus came to reverse. Amen? He's an amazing Messiah, is he not?
Amen.
You know, unlike Moses, who liberated Israel from Egypt, but you know, Moses could never seem to get Egypt out of the hearts of the Israelites, could he? What were they always saying? Let's go back to Egypt. Why? Because Egypt was still in their heart. So Moses could bring them out in the natural, bring them out of bondage, but he could never seem to get bondage out of them. Jesus is a far greater redeemer. Amen. Not only does he deal with the chains of our sin around us, he deals with the nature within us, giving us the power and literally through his death, eradicating that driven nature to sin. Listen, if you're in here today and you're driven toward an appetite, an addictive behavior, Jesus came to free you from that. And you can receive it today in his name. Amen. You can receive it in just a moment. We're going to take a few moments and receive what Jesus has done, because he is that liberating Messiah. Aren't you so glad?
Yes.
One last verse. I believe this is the last. Well, we got two more, three more. Acts chapter 13 here on the screen. Turn in your Bibles. Let's don't cheat. Let's turn in our Bibles. Acts 13, verse 38. This is so good. Acts 13, 38. Paul's preaching here. I'm not reading the whole passage, just for the sake of time. Look at verse 38, Acts 13, 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren. Who's he talking to? Obviously, fellow Jews. Men and brethren. Anytime they say brethren, they're talking Jew to Jew. Men and brethren, be it known unto you that through this man, which man?
Jesus.
The branch. Yeshua. The prophet who was to come. The serpent crusher. Amen. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Say the forgiveness of sins.
Forgiveness.
Hallelujah. That's what I'm declaring to you today. Your Messiah has come and he has forgiven you your sins.
Hallelujah.
He has paid the full price for your sins. Don't you bear it. The devil wants to heap on you condemnation, death, sickness, the whole package. And Jesus came to bear it all. He was the suffering Messiah. And he says in verse 39, and by him all that believe are justified from all things which you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. And again, the law and Moses could only go so far. Jesus took us much farther. Amen. Moses was a symbol. He was a mirror picture of the Redeemer to come. But the actual, not just the shadow, but the actual one, the Redeemer to come, was so much greater. And that's Jesus. Praise the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Just look up here on the screen. Paul told this to Timothy. He said, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. Why would he say that? Jesus Christ, Jesus Christos, the Messiah. He could have said, if he was talking in his original Hebrew language, which he probably was to his fellow Hebrews, he would have said, Jesus Mashiach, descended from David, raised from the dead. In other words, he came back to life. In his divinity, in God's resurrecting him, he descended from David. In other words, he's saying the Messiah that was prophesied back in 2 Samuel 7, we looked at it today, where Nathan the prophet told David, he said, from your loins is going to come a Messiah who will reign forever. And this is the one Paul said to Timothy, Jesus Christ raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. In other words, when I talk to the Jews, I remind them that all the clues that God gave in the Old Testament led to this man, Jesus Christ, who literally descended from David's lineage and was raised from the dead, according to the word. Amen. He is the Messiah. Verse 9 says this, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. Who put him in chains? Well, the Romans did, but they did it at the behest of the Jews. Paul would not have had any trouble had he not mentioned that Jesus came to save the Gentiles. We learned about this in our class Wednesday night, studying Ephesians. You know, it was when he mentioned that Jesus came to save all mankind, not just the Jews, but the Gentiles. That's when the Jews got really in an uproar and threw him into prison. And Paul said this, because I preach that Jesus is the Messiah and he's here for all of mankind, not just the Jews, but the Gentiles. That's the reason I'm in prison. But this is my gospel, he said. This is my gospel. End of story. He's like Philip in that episode of The Chosen where he looks at Nathaniel, thank you. And he says, he's the one. And Nathaniel says, the one? The one. You remember that part? I love it. That's great. The one. He's the one who was to come. We've been hearing about this man for 4,000 years. And he's here. And I'm telling you, here we are 2,000 years later, and I'm standing before you telling you, he's the one. And he's not just the one for the Jews. He's the one for all of mankind. He is our risen Messiah. Praise the Lord. Glory to his name. If you're a sinner here today, Jesus came to free you. And if you're a saint here today, I want to tell you that wherever you're bound, Jesus came to free you. He's our Messiah. And he's not just saved us once kind of Messiah, and then we just struggle till we go to be with him in heaven and we die someday. No, he's the Messiah who liberates us day after day after day. Amen. He comes into our life. If you'll allow him and just say, yes, Jesus, come. Yes. Invite him in. He will break every chain. Amen. Every chain in your life. One last scripture. Isaiah 43:1. I think you have that one right, Alan. Beautiful verse. Season 1, Episode 1 of The Chosen. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. You are mine. That's what Jesus says to all of us. You are mine. I've come to save you, raise you up, and free you, not just today, but for the rest of your life. Amen? You know, just about the time you figure you got your temper under control, your finances in check, your kids are behaving, all of a sudden, it's like that game Whack-A-Mole at Chuck E. Cheese years ago. Boom! Another thing pops up. You go, oh, man, I didn't know that was in my life. Poof! Oh, I'm behaving like my mother. Boom! I'm, you know, whatever. No, God bless mother. It just happens. Why? Because you're saved and you're being saved. You were saved and you're being saved. The kingdom has come and it's coming in your life day after day. Stand together with me.